Welcome to the podcast of Imago Dei Community, where we are convicted to help bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world. Join us in this Sunday service as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Well, Imago, as Bill told you, I'm Chris C., and I'm a pastor of a church called Ecclesia in downtown Houston. But most importantly, I'm your pastor's friend, and I love Rick. And I hope and I know that you love him as well. I'm here mostly to have a steak with my buddy, and I preach a bit. So he's like, why don't you get up there and do what we do, and give him a bit of a break. And so I wanted you to like me, and so I thought I'd preach about sin today, because that gets everybody fired up, and I hope it works out well. I believe part of what I've been called to share with you today is an important key to unlocking the power of real faith in Christ in our lives. And one of the reasons I bring it up now is because we are in a place where I think our culture and broader culture would like to create a version of Christianity that's void of the doctrine of sin. You know, we have major presidential candidates who say, I'm an excellent Christian, but I've never asked God for forgiveness for anything. Right? Now, that doesn't represent the Christianity that I've experienced. Because for me, day after day, week after week, I find myself having to seek God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of others and repent and walk in this challenging path. And the world would love to have this place where sin maybe isn't a reality, but the truth for me is all I have to do is look at my life, the brokenness and the mistakes. And part of what I want to invite you into is really the good news about sin today. The bad news is that I continue to sin, but there's tremendous good news in the forgiveness of Jesus. There's also really good news in God's ability to do what you and I are really bad at. Which is really everything. But primarily, what God is really good at is being able to differentiate our sin from who we are. I'm lousy at it, right? So if Bill sins against me, I'm pissed at Bill, right? I have a hard time saying, well, I'm not really mad at Bill. I'm mad at the sin and not Bill, right? It's just not, if somebody flips me off on the freeway, I personalize it in that way. God's actually able to look at you and fully differentiate that you are his child separate from the sin. And this, Imago, is really, really good news. And part of what I want to invite you in today is a biblical understanding of sin that's void of what is so dangerous for all of us, which is a deep and profound shame. My fear is that many of us are looking at the problems in our life, and we've misdiagnosed what's actually going on. We're talking about anger problems or self-esteem problems or you name it, and we fail to call it what it is, which is a sin problem. I read recently about a dear sister, Jean Sharon Abbott. Jean Abbott was diagnosed with cerebral palsy at a very young age. And has spent her life living with the limitations of cerebral palsy, unable to walk. On Good Friday 2 years ago, Jean Abbott went into the doctor, and the doctor noticed a genetic marker that was unusual and concluded by the end of her visit that Jean did not have cerebral palsy. What she had was a neurological disorder, and on Good Friday, he gave her a pill, and on Easter Sunday, she walked for the first time. She literally, isn't that, I mean, it's unbelievable if it happens anytime, but can you imagine on Easter Sunday, can you imagine all the emotion of years of going, I didn't know the actual problem. They were treating the wrong diagnosis, which was useless, right? And one pill, she's totally free from these limitations, right? Able to serve her kids and her husband and live a remarkable and full life. And my hope is that if we adequately deal with the problem of sin, which we can't do, Christ has done for us, but when we bring it to him, we get to live a life that's full of freedoms that we never imagined. Just a few weeks ago, I was blessed with one of the most remarkable pastoral visits of my lifetime, and I've had a lot of them. But I got to go, I was making a trip to Waco, Texas, to where I went to school at Baylor University. I'm now sending a daughter off to Baylor, which makes you feel really old when your kids are taking your professors. And I went down to visit financial aid and beg for like pastoral help because Baylor's so expensive now. And along the way, I had the opportunity to visit my mentor, the longtime chair of the religion department at Baylor, someone who invested in me and taught me the scriptures and taught me how to love and to care for people as a pastor. And Dr. Hilburn has served me for so many years. And every time I teach, every time I lead, there's some advice, some things that he's given to me that come out of me from his investment in me. But I have a busy life and I haven't seen him often. He lost his wife a little over a year and a half ago. He was diagnosed with cancer. And while I was in Waco, I learned that he was in home hospice and got the chance to go and visit him. I called his son. His son said, no one's with him today, so you could actually just go in the back door. But he said he often, you know, he doesn't recognize people. He's in a tough state. But I walked in and this mentor whom I love just lit up when I came in and called out my name right when I got there. I hadn't seen him in years. I got to sit down and do what pastors do, right? Pray with him. Got to read to him from the scripture. I read to him Revelation 21, which he taught me. John has a vision of heaven, right? If your pastor comes in and reads Revelation 21 to you, just know you're dying soon, by the way. If that's the passage we choose, you are on your way out. So just be ready. And then I got to do what I do often. In a hospice situation or a time of great need. And I just said, Dr. Hilburn, is there a hymn maybe that I could sing for you while I'm here? And he lit up and reached out and held my hand and said, you choose. And I remembered that he loved this old hymn. If you're really young, you probably hadn't heard it because you probably don't sing it at Imago, but this hymn called In the Garden. Do many of you know it? Right? He's just, I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear calling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. If you know it, would you sing the chorus with me? And he walks with me, and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And I'm holding Dr. Hilburn's hand, and he's crying, and I'm crying. Sang all four verses for him. When I finished singing, I asked him, I said, Dr. Hilburn, do you know why I sing to people when I visit him in the hospital? And without hesitation, he said, because I told you to. And the truth was, right, in the early 90s, I was going to make a hospital visit. Dr. Hilburn pulled me aside, talked through what I should do, and he said, but I want you to do something a little different. He said, Chris, you have a beautiful singing voice. And if you'll sing to people when you go to the hospital, you'll be able to minister to them in a way that your words or your presence simply couldn't. And so for 27 years, I've been visiting people in the hospital, and I'll say, my mentor suggested this would be a time I should sing to you. Would you like that, right? No one's ever turned me down, right? Rick's asked a few times. Everyone's turned him down, so... He sang once and they died instantly. It was really bad. He set me up for that. It's too easy, right? And but this is the truth. Like, my visit with Dr. Hilburn was one of the more meaningful hours for me, maybe the last decade. And I almost didn't visit him because I've been telling myself a story that for the last really 17 years since I started Ecclesia, I've been really busy. he's invested a lot in me. I've got four kids and a growing church and a lot going on. And the truth is, he was really good to me, and I feel like I've been a lousy spiritual son to him. I wasn't with him much after his wife died. I didn't call him enough. And the story that I'd been telling myself was that if I showed up in Dr. Hilburn's house, that he would actually be so disappointed in me that he wasn't going to welcome me. So I didn't want to go. But the truth was radically different than that, right? He lit up. He was thrilled to see me. But the reality was that I was running an internal story of shame that would lead me down a path to another bad decision and another bad decision and another bad decision. Can any of you identify with that in your life? That there are places that you've made a mistake, but you've allowed that mistake not just to be something in the past, but you've said not, I did something wrong, but I'm wrong, or not, I did something bad, or I failed to do something good. And we've made it that not, I did something bad, but I'm bad. And what I want to invite you into today is an invitation to see through the lens of the gospel the realities of the differences between guilt and shame. And what I want to speak to you as clearly as I know how today is that God will use guilt. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. Guilt for me and for you is a really good thing. But shame is not. We ought to gather every week. And my prayer is that we come in, one of the reasons we come to this table every week is because it offers us a time of reflection where we pause and say, God, what do you need to say to me about the places I've failed this week? And if you come on any given week and the Spirit doesn't speak to you and you think, wow, I've kind of had another perfect week, you're delusional, right? You've missed it. Because when we sit and we're present and we listen to the Spirit begins to say, you were unkind to your children. You were unfair. You spoke to your wife or your husband in a way that was harsh and unchristlike. And the reason we come to this table is because every week we have to pause and examine. And then we have to say, God, will you forgive me? And sometimes our spouse is here and we have to turn and say, will you forgive me? And we get this beautiful opportunity to step forward and then to leave this place as different people. But too many of us are allowing our sins and failures to somehow define us. And we've said to ourselves, right, I'm no good, right? I've failed. I was on Mother's Day, and one of the places I often struggle, as a pastor, like we have four services at Ecclesia, I want to celebrate Mother's Day, but the truth is I work all weekend, so I Googled celebrating Mother's Day at work just to see if I could come up with good ideas. And I didn't get any, but I found a story of a guy named Michael Breeson. So Michael Breeson, young married guy, one kid, his wife's a nurse, and he realized as a nurse that she was going to be working Mother's Day. So he made a plan to go and visit her with their infant at the hospital. He brought flowers, cake, food, set it up in the break room, had a little time. As soon as she came on a break, she kind of walked into a Mother's Day party, right? Good move as a dad, right? And when her break was over, he went to load everything up. He took great care to get the flowers buckled into the seatbelt to make sure nothing shifted or spilled. And as he was beginning to drive home, it wasn't until he was pulling onto the freeway and he began to hear people honk that he realized that he had left the car seat on top of the car. Now, I'm going to tell you right now the baby's okay because I don't want anybody to have a heart attack at church. But it's in those moments that the baby seat begins to fly off of the car, right? And the baby is okay. The police were actually close by, witnessed it. Other people, he goes to get the baby, does what all of us would do, loses it in tears, right? He's actually written a ticket. It shows up in the local news because it's public fact and written a ticket. The local news go to interview his wife, and his wife said, he's a good father, he's a good man, he's a good husband, he just made a mistake. But if you're like me, I could imagine being Michael Breeson and never being able to forgive myself. Every time I see my kid, you could think, what kind of father leaves the car seat on top of the car, right? And a remarkable wife who says, I forgive you, but you know at some point they're going to get in a real fight and she's going to bring it back up, right? I mean, if you left the car seat on top of the car, it's coming back up on you at some point. And the truth is, Imago, whether you've done something that's just, it's a major mistake, whether the full consequences were born in your life or not, for each and every one of us, we have those places, those wounds that we too often have carried with us. We've allowed them to define us, and we've borne a shame that's not supposed to be ours as people who are forgiven. And so today, I want you to look with me at the life of Peter, the man that Jesus chose of all that he could choose. He chose a man and said, I'm going to name you Petros. I'm going to name you Rock. You're going to be the foundation on which I'm going to build the church. Now, if he had anyone to choose from, don't you think he could have chosen better? I mean, just look at the story of Peter. And sometimes he'd get it right, but a lot of times he'd get it wrong. He had his good days, right? Jesus came to him and with the disciples and said, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. Got it right. He had other days where Jesus would reveal the plan. I'm going to die and be resurrected. And Peter pulls him aside and rebukes him. Right? Rebuking Jesus is never like a great move. Right? And then the same Jesus who gave him the name Peter calls him something else, right? What's he calling him in that instance? Satan, right? Now, when Jesus calls you Satan, that's a bad day for you, right? It's a very bad day. And so this human, this frail human who sometime gets it right and sometime gets it wrong, Jesus says, you're the one I'm going to use. So I have a lot of favors, but I especially identify with the story in Luke chapter 5. This is what happens. Peter and the disciples, they go out to fish. They're not catching any fish, but because Jesus can create some unique things, right? Here, pull back. Can you go back to the I think we're missing it. There should be a verse just before this. That's the only one. They have it at the other campus, so. You're busted, busted. There you go. This is what happens. They go to fish. There's no fish. Jesus says, hey, let's try again. Throw the nets. All of a sudden, the nets are full, right? A miracle. Peter witnesses the miracle, and instead of responding with excitement, maybe like you, God's done something so extravagant that he realizes, I don't deserve this, because he's carrying so much shame. And Peter gets down before Jesus on his knees, right? And he says, go away from me. I'm a sinful man, and you shouldn't be around the likes of me. I don't know if you remember a time in your life that you felt something like that. But the apostle Peter knew what it was like to say, Jesus, I don't deserve this. Imago, that's what shame looks like. It means we carry those mistakes with us. We allow them to mark us and to define us. And so it's amazing to me that same person in 1 Peter could write and tell a story, right? And invite other believers into a radical and beautiful life. This is what Peter says to the church in 1 Peter. He says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Now, imagine with me, if you're Peter, and God's inspired you to say to other believers, this is what you ought to do. You ought to be like obedient children and always obey God, and you ought to be holy as God's holy. What do you think the internal dialogue that you're likely having with yourself is? Likely the sense of inadequacy, right? Like, who am I, Peter? So just imagine, like, you've failed, a few people in the room, no places that you've failed. Imagine being Peter, and a lot of your failures are in the Bible, right? So that's a bummer, right? Because everybody knows, like, where you failed. You denied Jesus, you cursed and you lied and you ran and you were a coward. You later on, even when God had chosen you, you got all prejudice, and you said it was really about Jews and everybody had to conform to the Jewish ways, and you just took too long to see what God was doing, and all these stories are out there, the places that you've failed. If you were Peter, can't you imagine running a story that says, I have no right to tell other people to be like obedient children? It'd be an easy trap to fall into. Let me tell you why Peter didn't fall into that trap. Because he experienced the grace of God. And that grace offers complete forgiveness. And imago, this is the truth. If you come to encounter God's grace, there is no place for shame in your life. You have failed, but you're not a failure. You have sinned, but that sin does not define you. And so Peter is able to accept God's forgiveness and then step forward with a boldness that comes in the form of the Holy Spirit. And it's what we're all called to. He goes on and says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Peter taught us a great deal about how to live in the world, but not to be a product of the world. This is what Imago and churches like Ecclesia strive to do. We're scattered out into the cities and across the world that God's called us to, but we believe that we're to be priests. We're to be faithful as we live in the world. He says, for you know that it is not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from our ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Imago, this is the good news about sin. The reason we're not bound by our sin is that we've been freed by a price that we could never pay. There's nothing here on earth. Anything perishable, the best things you could find, silver or gold, don't compare to the spotless and perfect Lamb of Christ. And that is the price that's been paid for our sin. And if we fail to fully receive that gift and we end up running in the same circles, the same cul-de-sacs over and over and over again, then we're failing to acknowledge the beauty of God's grace. And so today we come and we say, God, I want to live that story. Because from Genesis to Revelation to now, that's been the story of Jesus, right? That he is that lamb, the lion who has all the power. Revelation has this beautiful picture of the lion lamb. He's got all the power, and yet he comes humbly, gently, right? Jesus gathered with his disciples for Passover. Remember the story, right? He brings them together. Now, if you know anything about Passover, you know there's one really important thing to have for Passover, right? What is it? It's a lamb, right? I'm from Texas. If we have a barbecue, you know what there's going to be? Meat, right? Like, you can't have a barbecue without meat. You got to have meat. When they go to the Passover, Jesus gathers the disciples, and they got wine, they got bread. There's no lamb. And Jesus is saying what? I'm the lamb. I'm the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And once and for all, you can be forgiven for all times. All people can experience forgiveness. You'll never have to come make another sacrifice. I'll be the perfect sacrifice for all people. And Imago, my fear is that too often we fail to fully receive God's grace and forgiveness. Peter goes on with boldness and he says, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. This is what I want you to hear today, Imago. If you're caught in shame, you will not be able to love others well. Right? I never would have gone back into Dr. Hilburn's home if I've been caught in this cycle of shame. I fail all my friends, I fail my kids, I fail my wife. And what I have to do, what you have to do, is grasp the complete forgiveness of God and live in it and celebrate it. Can I be just your guest pastor for a few moments and invite you into a few pastoral responses to this scripture? You can pull it down. We're not gonna read any more of 1 Peter. This is what I wanna invite you to do. Today, as we prepare to come to communion, would you examine your heart and your life with me? Would you ask God's Spirit to reveal some things to you? And this is what I want you to look for. Wherever there are places for you of anger or contempt, I want to suggest to you that those trace back to places of shame, either for you or for other people. And that there, it's kind of a where there is smoke, there is fire kind of thing. And where you find anger and contempt, would you just ask the Holy Spirit to guide you so that you could be released from a pattern of shame, one that says, I'm bad, and instead say, you know what, I failed, but I'm experiencing God's love and grace and forgiveness. The second, and you're already doing this, but I just want to remind you how important it is. It's really important that Imago can be a safe space for people to fail. It's really important. So what happens is, if you live in Christian community and you don't trust the people around you, you will never do what James tells us is so important: confess your sins to one another. You see, if you live in the kind of community where there's any potential that people will gossip about you, you will hide who you really are. But if you come into a community where you say, I trust these people, you know what? I trust your pastor. I could confess anything to your pastor, and it would stay with him. And you know what happens when I confess to him? He speaks words over me that change me. You know, Catholics didn't get it all right about confession, but I'll tell you what they did get right, that there's great power in hearing a brother or sister say over you, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. When I get a chance to in turn respond to Rick and say, Rick, Jesus forgives you. Jesus has already forgiven you, and Jesus loves you. When you hear those words, literally, I hear them come into my ears, and I feel my body change. Anybody know what that feels like? I got to tell you, Imago, you desperately need a safe community where you can confess your sins and experience God's love and his grace. And then lastly, as we come to communion, I just want to invite you to excel at forgiving others. If you can really refine this place where you just quickly move towards forgiveness when people sin against you, this is one of the greatest struggles, right, in our spiritual lives and journeys, right? Probably not many of us come in today and just go, you know, when I think of what I'm good at, I'm really good at forgiveness. I forgive, I'm just so great at forgiveness. Anybody just feeling like that's where, but this is what happens. As we come to know Jesus and we walk more closely with him, it can get easier and easier. And you know what? I can start to forgive you before you've ever asked me for forgiveness. And when you sin against me, I just say, I love them, and I'm able to let it go. And that if you can live in a community where Jesus has forgiven us and then we forgive others, everything begins to change and unlocks the bondage of shame. So let me take just a moment to pray with you, and then we're going to come to the table. We're going to worship, and we're going to ask God to lead and to guide us. And this is my prayer for you, is that whatever places you've held on to, failures, sins, struggles, that you could come to this table today. You're not going to be perfect going forward. You can only account for the present and the past, but you can say to God, God, I want to experience your forgiveness, and that you leave this place, this church, with your head held high. Not because you're perfect, but because Jesus is perfect. So will you pause with me and pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, I ask you to do a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of each of my brothers and sisters. I pray that you give them the same ability that you have to differentiate our sin from who we are, that each of us could see ourselves and those around us just as you see us, as your sons and daughters whom you love. And yes, we failed. But we thank you, God, that those failures, those sins, now belong to Jesus, and they no longer belong to us, that he has borne them for us. And so, Lord, we pray that as we come to this table, as we taste of this bread and this wine and juice, that it would be a physical reminder to all of us that our sins cannot define us, that only you define us. And Lord, we accept today your love and grace. And we pray not only that we would experience it, but that we could share it with others, because we believe that kind of love and grace and forgiveness is what everyone on this planet desperately needs. And so Lord, we want to tell your story and we want to live it well. So we ask you to bless us today as we worship and as we celebrate your love and grace. We pray this together in your name. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Himself. If you're interested in hearing other sermons or want more information about the church, please visit our website at www.imagodaycommunity.com. Thanks a lot for listening.